Matthew chapter 6, look with me at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's just some things going on in my own personal life that are just awesome. Seeing God move, seeing God work, seeing things begin to come to me without any struggle, without any pressure, just God's blessing coming into my life individually and my family. And that's such a joy as I've learned to seek the kingdom first, to see this scripture come to pass in my own personal life. Just things being added unto me, they're such a blessing. But one of the things I'm seeing that the Lord has put on my heart to share with you tonight is us as a family, our dedication as a family. I'm talking about the church family. I'm talking about us coming together in covenant and in true love one for another and love for God. God is beginning to just add stuff that we used to have to seemingly seek for. We're just seeing stuff added to the family, added to the ministry, just added to our locations and things of that nature. And I believe it's because of this promise. Now, I just read that one passage. I'm going to read the whole context because obviously there's a lot of things connected into that phrase, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. And God begins to add all these things to our lives. I'll clarify that as we go through this. But the first thing I want to establish is the importance in your life, the importance in my life. No matter what God's done, no matter what God is doing, no matter where we've been, no matter where we're going, we must make a continual commitment to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's a counterfeit righteousness being taught in many of our churches. There's certainly a false counterfeit righteousness in the world. I'm telling you, the world glories in self-righteousness, and they really believe that their righteousness is superior to God's, superior to the Word of God. And we don't need to get caught up in that. We need to seek the kingdom and God's righteousness first. When the writer here, Matthew, says kingdom, we need to at least get some concept of what he's talking about in order to obey that passage. To seek the kingdom, what does that mean? It means that I'm seeking God's rule and God's reign in my life first and foremost. It means that I want to bring by the Spirit of God, in accordance to the Word of God, my entire life under submission to the Lordship of Jesus. There's a kingdom that's come. You've been translated into it. And in that kingdom, Jesus is king. You got to have a king to have a kingdom. Can I get a witness? And so Jesus is the king of the kingdom. So to seek the kingdom first is to seek God's rule in my life. What does God will for my life? What does God say about my life? What does God say about this issue, that issue, truly, sincerely asking and seeking and knocking? What does God say about every and anything in my life? A part of seeking the kingdom first is what we're doing right now. We're seeking the kingdom in searching the scriptures together. We're looking for something of the kingdom of God tonight to touch us, to impact us, to not only bless us again, but make us a blessing to our families and to the areas that God has given us influence in. So to seek the kingdom is to study the scriptures. To seek the kingdom is to continue to assemble together. To seek the mind of God. When we're worshiping God, if we're really doing it from our hearts, then we're seeking the kingdom. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm seeking God on this front row during worship. I'm not critiquing everything, and that's difficult as a pastor. You just have to shut everything off. I'm here to worship God, not to critique. We'll critique tomorrow and deal with things in meetings as far as how are we doing and what are we doing and all that kind of thing. But when I come to worship with you, I come to worship. One of the reasons that years ago it was different, I'd sit on the front row instead of on the stage, is I didn't want the temptation to see who's not here. I didn't want to have to fight that temptation. Why of all nights did Sister Big Mouth not come? Why is Brother Know-It-All not here? Because I've got something I guarantee you he doesn't know that I need to share. And he didn't come tonight. I don't want to be distracted. I want to seek the kingdom first, meaning that I'm preparing my heart sincerely before God and the throne of God in the presence of God to stand up here and to share from my heart and from the anointing of God in my life. So worship is a time of seeking the kingdom. The kingdom first. So we could elaborate on this. We've got a general idea, I'm sure, among us in this kind of a setting of what this means. But are we sold out to seeking the kingdom first? Well, let's go back now and let's look at the context and share some things in light of the kingdom of God, the rule of God in your life, the reign of God in your life, the presence of God and plan of God in the kingdom of God working its way into my finances, working its way into my family, my marriage, working its way into my children and now my grandchildren and et cetera, et cetera. To really get the full context of what it means to seek the kingdom first, we got to go all the way back to verse 19 at least. It wouldn't hurt to go back to the beginning of the chapter. It wouldn't hurt to go back to chapter 5. It wouldn't hurt to go all the way back to Genesis. In order to get the full context. Because there's no place to just jump in one way. In another way, we can't cover all the context. But in verse 19 through 24, let's look at that because that sets this passage up beginning in verse 25 about not worrying about things, being anxious and taking thought for all the things that are going on in our lives in a negative way. So verses 19, let's read these quickly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Boy, isn't that true? Man, it is hard not to get material minded and things minded and how things are decaying in this world and your stuff. And people are stealing our stuff. I come home off the road just recently, and I can't believe I'm about to tell this. Bless my heart. But Sue had to minister to me and help me and encourage me. I had this barrel out at the beginning of my road, and I had a big old wagon wheel. And I made my own sign for my own little road. It's about a half a mile back into the woods into my property. And I made my own sign and called it John Dwayne Trail. I don't know how I came up with that, but John Dwayne Trail. And so it was just awesome. It had, again, this old barrel, a big old wagon wheel. Somebody stole my barrel, my wagon wheel, and my sign. And you may be watching right now, and I prayed for you, and I love you, but I want my stuff back. Amen. I want it back in Jesus' name. Now, there were years ago that my heart would have been so in that stuff, it would have messed me up. Yeah, I didn't like it. I still want my stuff back. I'm praying for the thief. Because he's a thief. Or they are thieves. And it might be today a she thief. So I'm praying for them. And I want my stuff back. But you know what? I can make it without my barrel. I can make it without my wagon. I'm struggling over my sign. But I can make it. Why? My heart's really not in that stuff eternally. I don't like it that somebody stole because stealing's just wrong, period. And it's not good for them either. They need to be caught. They need to be put in jail. That's where you need to go. You need to go to jail before you start stealing bigger stuff and somebody gets killed and you wind up on death row. So I'm praying for your soul. Well, wouldn't it be funny if tonight that thing was, that barrel and everything was back when I get home? Anyway, I got to be careful not to let my heart get into stuff where we can lose our stuff. Stuff can be stolen. Stuff breaks down. Stuff in this life is unreliable. We can lay not up treasures on the earth. Doesn't mean we can't have anything. It means our heart can't be in that stuff. And I only read one verse and I had to talk. I got to read all this. Verse 20 says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves that need to get right with God and take stuff back do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Underline that. The light of your body is your eye. If therefore your eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be dark, how great is that darkness? Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He didn't say you couldn't have God and mammon or money or things. He said you can't serve them both. You can't serve both. And so it's important that we understand that before we get into seeking the kingdom and what it means to seek the kingdom and what Jesus was ministering here. So first of all, this isn't in the notes, and so it won't be on the outline, but Jesus said the light of your body is your eye. If your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, then your whole body shall be full of darkness. And then he makes a profound statement. This is difficult. If the light that is in thee be dark, how great is that darkness? He's simply saying there's one kind of darkness that a lost person walks in, but a child of light that chooses to walk in darkness, that is a great darkness, being the children of light. The main thing he's saying in that verse is what we focus on is what we're going to be full of. If we really focus on God, if we're really seeking the kingdom, if we're really focused on God, no matter what comes into our life, no matter what happens, our body, our life will be filled with the light of God. But if our eye be evil, if our eye is not focused on God, if we haven't disciplined ourselves to keep our hearts and our eye on God, then even children of light wind up in darkness, and that's a gross darkness when you're a child of light. We need to learn to be focused. We need to learn how to stay focused on what God is saying to us individually and what God is saying to us corporately in this hour. You know, we're not just having church to have church, amen? We're seeking God. We're seeking the mind of God individually to touch you and to change you and to bless you and to help you through whatever you're going through. But we're also seeking God as a body. What's God's will for us in Durant? What's God's will in all these other locations? Every time we meet, we're seeking God. Now, verse 24 again deals with two masters, how we cannot serve both. Verse 21 is how you know where your heart is. And I love this verse. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I don't know if we read that sometimes and we get confused on treasure. Just put in parentheses, if you're taking notes, your money. Where your money goes, that's where your heart is. You can kid yourself and say, you know, my heart is really into soccer. But if you don't have any money vested in soccer, you've deceived yourself and your heart is not into soccer. Because if your heart was really in soccer, that's where your money would begin to head toward, is towards soccer. Anyone who knows me individually, I've told this too much, but it's my life. They who get close to me discover I do enjoy hunting. And my heart is not deceived me. I know my heart is in hunting because that's where all my extra money goes. All my money goes into hunting. Why? That's where my heart is. Where does the majority, vast majority of my money go? It goes into the kingdom. That's why I know I haven't deceived myself, is because I look at my bank statement, I look at our end of the year giving, and there's no question where my heart is, because you can track where my heart is with where my money goes. The thing is, most people sit even in a good church and they deceive themselves and they want to believe their heart is in God, my heart is in the church, my heart is in the kingdom, my heart is in the work of God. And they don't tithe, they don't give offerings, they don't support the things coming out of the house of God. I'm not condemning anybody for not tithing or for not supporting. I'm trying to at least let you know you've deceived yourself, and you can't say your heart is somewhere that your money isn't following. Boy, thank you for that thunderous applause. Man, I guess midweek is the same way everywhere. No standing ovations in this service. I don't want to deceive myself and think, well, I just love God so much. Well, how much of God's heart or your heart does God have? Well, I don't know. Well, let me see your money. I'll show you how much of your heart God has. And that's not, again, to condemn. It's to preach what Jesus preached and to wake us up that maybe we're putting our money in other things more than the kingdom of God, than the things of God. Maybe we're saying, I'm seeking the kingdom first, but we're really seeking this first and that second and this third and this fourth. And if we can work Jesus in or the church in, we'll get her done. No, we need to be real with ourselves and with our walk with God and search our hearts. Now, after he talks about money and natural stuff and serving two masters, verse 25 says, therefore, see, I can't start in verse 25, therefore. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought or worrying or being anxious, could add one cubic or one inch unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Man, that is so powerful right there. Hopefully I'll come back to that. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, how shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Notice the process. If you keep taking thought for these things, natural stuff, your clothes, your drink, what you're going to eat, how you going to make it. If you keep taking thought long enough, eventually that gets in your heart, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does start to speak. Now you take thought, saying. See, when you're worrying about stuff, when you're anxious about stuff and the cares of this world and the lust of other things all around us, when you get distracted into all that stuff, you can keep it out of your heart for a while. But if you keep meditating on it long enough, it gets in there where your mouth speaks. And that's when stuff is fixing to go awry. He says, take no thought, verse 31, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things, now this is important, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these, all these. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't get so anxious or filled with worry and anxiety about even tomorrow and what might happen tomorrow and where you're going to be tomorrow, because there's enough challenges, there's enough problems, there's enough evil in tomorrow that you better focus on today and take care of today and learn to walk by faith today so you'll be prepared to deal with tomorrow. Amen? Amen. This is pretty awesome. He said, don't be like the Gentiles. Now, he's not putting Gentiles down. He's using Gentiles as a reference point for the lost. Don't be like the world. You are to be different as the children of God. And the world that you and I were a part of before Christ is what I call the cycle of the living dead. The cycle of the living dead. What do I mean by that? Before Christ came into my life and I sought the kingdom first, before Jesus was truly Lord of my life, I was a part. You were a part of the cycle of the living dead. Meaning what? You go to bed at night, you get up in the morning. Listen, you go to work to get money, to get stuff. And you go to bed at night, you get up in the morning, and you go to work, listen, to get money, to get more stuff. And you go to bed at night, and you get up in the morning, and you go to work to get more money, to get more. Why am I in this cycle of the living dead? Because, see, my stuff defines me. My stuff brings value to who I am. My stuff determines my worth. Why do I keep going to work to get more money, to get more stuff? Because if God is not my focus, if God is not my reference point for my value, for my worth, for my esteem, then my stuff now defines me. My stuff makes me who I am. The size house I live in makes me important. The car I drive makes me important. The clothes I wear make me special and make me important. The titles that I have. See, when Adam fell, and this is a revelation that has transformed my walk with God, everything in my life practically comes out of what I'm about to say. When Adam fell, when he sinned, the Bible talks about man in sin, man in Adam, is lost. Jesus called Israel the lost house of Israel. You've got Luke chapter 15 that deals with the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. What did Adam lose when he sinned? Listen, he lost his vertical reference point with God to define him. Do you realize one of the first things God said to Adam after he sinned? And Adam said, I was afraid and I hid from you because I was naked. You remember that in Genesis 3. What was the first thing God said to him? Who told you you were naked? Think about that for a minute. Why did God ask Adam, who told you that? Because before that time, Adam did not look horizontally to anybody or anything to define him. Can I get a witness that Adam's clothes did not define him? He didn't have any, saints. So who defined him as valuable? Who defined him as of great worth? God did. He was looking in creation and in his righteousness vertical for God to tell him who he was, for God to tell him how he was, for God to tell him his value, his esteem, his worth. And as soon as he sinned, he went from looking vertical for his reference point to define himself to horizontal to everybody else to define him. Now his clothes define him. Now his car defines him. Now his house defines him. Now titles define him. Now what people think of him defines him. So he's in that cycle of the living dead, that if I am of high value, I got to have a bigger, better house than my neighbor. And if I am of great worth, more people got to know who I am. So I got to be on the cover of Cosmopolitan, or I've got to have Hollywood acknowledge me. I got to keep going horizontal. Tell me I'm important. Tell me I'm somebody. And so he gets in this cycle of the living dead. I got to get more money so I can get more stuff, because stuff makes me who I am. And I got to get more money and I got to get more favor for a title, because a title makes me who I am. Everything is horizontal within the Gentiles there, the cycle of the living dead. And Jesus came to break that cycle of the living dead in our lives. And now we are to be in the cycle of life through the new life, the new creation that Christ has brought us into. We don't look to man to tell us our value. We don't look to man to tell us our worth. We don't look to any of our stuff to define if we're important or if we're of value or we are of worth. We look to our Creator, God Almighty, and we don't listen to these other voices to tell us who we are, what we are, or how we are. We look to our God now. We seek the kingdom first and His righteousness. What God says I am is what I am. Now, it is Christ that makes me who I am. It is Christ that defines me. And my life, and His presence in my life, not my clothes, not my title, not my stuff, not my house that's bigger and better than you. See, I'm worth more than you, and I'm of greater value than you because I live in a bigger house. So now I live my whole life with worry and anxiety and fear, because if I lose my house, then I lose my value. I lose my worth. So I worry constantly, and I'm anxious about losing my house. And if, God forbid, I was to lose my title, pastor, I would lose my value or my worth. Man, I'm so glad for the cycle of the new life in Christ Jesus that a title doesn't make me who I am. I bring definition and value to the title. Just like the tag president doesn't make you who you are. Unfortunately, you make the title president what it is. That's the difference. That's what got broke in my life. That's what God has broken your life, whether you know it or not, is that you don't have to look horizontal anymore to your parents to tell you you're okay, or to your friends to tell you you're special, or you're okay, or you're of value. You don't have to look to corporate America and whatever title they give you and how much money they pay you to feel like you are of value. I'm telling you, from the least to the greatest among us, we have great value and great worth because of Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lamb and this new creation. Hallelujah. We are all loved equally in the kingdom of God. We are of all of the same value to God. I am of no more value to God because I have the title pastor and you are the meager sheep than one of you. God doesn't see clergy and laity. God doesn't see me different than he sees you or value me different than he values you. Many of you are not doing great things for God because you feel so unworthy. You feel so devalued. You don't feel like you're important or, again, of worth to God. And when you begin to see the revelation of Christ and this new creation and start seeking the kingdom first and his righteousness, suddenly all this stuff gets added to you because it doesn't mean anything to you anymore. God could give me multiple homes and it wouldn't mean a thing to me. God could give me multiple cars now and it wouldn't mean a thing to me. There was a time in my life it would have meant a lot and I'd have found my esteem in it, my value in it, my worth in it. Today, my value is in God. My worth is in God. And those in the cycle of the living dead, those he calls Gentiles, they don't even know their value. They don't understand that they're more valuable than a bird, a sparrow. See, man without God in the cycle of the living dead, looking horizontal for all his worth, doesn't even think he's any more valuable than a bird. And there are people within the cycle of the living dead that will exalt a bird and the life of a bird above human life. That's how devalued human life has become. I was preaching in Colorado recently, and I'd shared down this line a little bit. And this lady blessed me so much with a real story, and I need to shorten it because of time constraints. But go to Matthew 10 real quick. That'll help us a little bit with time. Matthew chapter 10, while I tell this story. She had to take some alternate route back to her normal destination. And she's cutting through this drive. And I've seen these kind of drives. They're beautiful. Where the trees overlap on both sides. They're on the road and they go up like this. So it's almost like you're going through a tunnel. Well, get this. A goose. Sorry. I should be able to tell this without laughing, but it's the first time I've told it. A goose fell out of one of those trees and hit her windshield. She almost wrecked the car, almost flipped it, squealed her tires. It was terrible. The goose went on over the top of the car. And, of course, traffic stops now, and people start gathering. The police came. Someone called 911. And you're not going to believe this, but they all went to check on the goose instead of the lady. See, I've been telling you these stories. You don't believe me most of the time how messed up our world is. How devalued we have human life and how we've exalted animal life to where people do not think they're more valuable than a goose, a cooked goose, in so to speak terms. That they were more concerned about a goose, and the cop wound up trying to write her a ticket. I mean, it's crazy. Everything's crazy right now in our world. Yet I'm telling you, there are people that will kill a human life, especially in the womb, and not even have their conscience pricked about it, but will guard with their life an eagle egg. Something's out of whack with that. Something's out of whack in a culture where we would sit around and even discuss euthanasia, where we would discuss the elimination of our parents, where we would talk about so-called assisted suicide. They're already struggling with getting old. And you talk about the ultimate dishonoring of your parents to sit around and talk about assisting them and killing themselves. That's how devalued human life has become. We devalue it in the womb. We devalue it close to the tomb. And I'm telling you, between those two, human life today is being so devalued, people don't even know their worth anymore because they're going horizontal versus going to their Creator God. You are worth more than the birds. I'm here to tell you. I love birds. I love shooting them out of the sky. And I love eating them. So don't tell me I don't love animals. I love animals. But to think of an animal in comparison to human life is bizarre to me. Absolutely bizarre to me. And yet again, we if we were going horizontal, would feel like we're worth nothing. I mean, our jobs are being replaced with computers because they're faster. They're smarter. I pastor, I do understand that part. They are smarter. There's less insurance you have to carry. We feel like we're not worth anything. You call people now, you call churches and you get a machine now. And that's probably one of the last things I'll go down screaming, we are not going automation in our church. When somebody calls here, I want them to hear a heartbeat, hallelujah. Because they already feel worthless and helpless and struggling. And for assistance, push one. If this is an emergency, push two. If you're full of the devil, push 666. sorry. We'll probably hear that one day. Now look at Matthew 10, because evidently Jesus' generation was confused too. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. Do you realize two birds flying in the air, if one died, if one was to hit a car and die, God knows about it. God knows. If they're just flying along and it's just, they've reached one of them full age, full maturity, and has a heart attack and dies and falls out of the sky, God knows about it. That's what Jesus just said. Verse 30 says, but the very hair on your head, the very hairs on your head are numbered. That's how special you are to God. And God not only can number the hairs on your head, God knows how many hairs you don't have on your head as I scan this crowd. He knows the exact number you don't have. Because if he knows how much you have, he knows how much you've lost. Who thinks like that, though? That God cares that intimate about our lives. That God is connected to me and values me and sees me of such worth that the very hairs on my head are numbered. That means he's paying attention to seemingly insignificant stuff in my life. Hallelujah. That's my God. That's your God. He goes on to say in verse 31, fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Wow. That Jesus had to say that to people? Think of how messed up we've become. Think of how messed up they were that the Son of God had to look at them and go, dude, you are of more value than a sparrow. You got to remember, Jesus didn't just say things to say things. They were struggling with their value. They were struggling with their worth. And he had to tell them they are more valuable than birds. That one passage I wanted to go back to in Matthew, we don't have to turn to it, you'll recall it because I made mention of it, that God has so clothed the fields, the flowers, the fields, with such beauty that the beauty of a field God has set his glory on, the glory of all of Solomon's wealth wouldn't compare to the glory of God's touch on the flowers in the field. And yet no man in the cycle of the living dead thinks that way. We that have broke that cycle through faith in Christ, we need to believe that God and seeking the kingdom of God and God clothing us and God adorning us and God shining his face upon us is of more value and more worth than Hollywood acknowledging you. Amen. He goes on in chapter 12, verse 11. Chapter 12, verse 11. This is Jesus, and he's ministering on the Sabbath. These people's heads are some kind of messed up on the value of human life, and they wanted to know if it was lawful to heal on Sabbath day. And they didn't even want to know because they cared about people that were sick. They wanted to know so they could accuse him. Man, that's sick. You're a sick puppy if you're in that shape. Verse 11 says, and he said unto them, what man shall there be among you They shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? A simple question. Any of you on the Sabbath, if you have a sheep that falls in a ditch, you love that sheep. You have compassion for a sheep, an animal. And you get it out. You don't say, it's a Sabbath. Sorry, dude. We'll be having you for dinner on Monday. Amen. No, you get it out. If your ox falls in the ditch and gets stuck in some mud on the Sabbath, would you just let it stay in the... A simple question. Now look at the next verse, verse 12. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath. Then said he to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. That's sick. And they're just as sick today, religious people. They're just as sick, the Pharisees today, as the Pharisees were in their day. If you don't have a real relationship with God and you're just a religious person, you're not seeking the kingdom first and his righteousness. And I'm telling you, religion, independent of a true, sincere heart and relationship with God, will make you crazy. It will make you mean. It will cause you to get to a point these people got to that they actually had more compassion for an animal than a human being that was hurting and needed a touch from God. Man, I don't want to get anywhere near that. I don't want in my personal life to get anywhere near that. I would never in our ministry, in our church, to not value human life. To not value hurting people and bringing this great Savior, Jesus Christ, to people's lives in a practical, daily way. And yet these people were so messed up, Jesus had to show them, you actually have more compassion for an animal than you do for a human being suffering in this world. Man, we need to value human life. We need to value not only saved people, it's sad. Help me, Jesus, with this. Don't go too far, Dwayne. It's sad, the lack of compassion we have for fellow believers in other groups than ours, and on I could go with the sickness within the body of Christ at large, much less our attitude towards someone caught up in the cycle of the living dead. The lack of compassion that we have for people stuck in sin, stuck in darkness. It's almost like we truly have forgotten from whence God has brought us. And man, we don't need to be that way. We need to not only see our value vertically in God now and find our worth and our value in God, we need to see the value of every single human being. Amen? Amen. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, when God created man, he crowned him with glory and honor. He created man in his image and in his likeness. Listen to me. All men are created. I'm not talking about men like male. Man like male and female. Man is male and female. All of man was created, male and female, in the image and in the likeness of God. And while it's true that sin has blitzed and blighted the image of God in man, man still has some of the image of God in him. That's why all life is of high value and to be esteemed highly. It's because of the image of God in man. God didn't put his image on the animals. He put his image and his likeness on man. Psalms chapter 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou hast visited him? For thou hast crowned him with glory and honor and given him dominion over all the works of his hand. Man, God has crowned us with glory and honor. We need to learn, especially within the church, to make sure we keep going vertical for our point of reference. Who am I? Go vertical. Don't go horizontal. What is my value? Don't go horizontal. There's some people, if you ask them what you're worth, you're going to be toast. Some of our family members don't even value us. Don't see worth in our life. You cannot go horizontal for your esteem, for your value, and for your worth. You have broke that cycle of the living dead. You have to go vertical and see what God says about you and what God thinks about you and what God has done in Christ. Because that's what has been brought back through pure Christianity is the glory of God. The glory of God is in Jesus, and Jesus is in you, the hope now of all glory. You are awesome to God. And I'm not talking about something arrogant here, like I'm awesome and you're awesome and everybody else is less than that. I'm saying to God, you are awesome no matter who you are, no matter what your title is, no matter how much money you make a year, no matter what kind of house you live in, no matter what kind of car you drive. You are of high value and high esteem to God. Let me walk you through this real quick, and they're going to give you some notes. I'm going to need some help. I'm changing some things up on Saturday night and on Sunday morning, and it would help me if you would just be prepared for it. We're going to put two 60-inch TVs up here with the notes to help those with our live feed follow me. And so I'm going to get used to going right over here to a TV and giving you, there's the note. Instead of me just saying, write this down, I'm going to show you. Here's what you got to write down. And so I'm already practicing in my brain, number one. And then over here, number two. So that's going to happen in a couple of weeks, and I need your support. And I gave you a heads up, so don't go, what's going on now? They've changed the stage again. The only thing you can count on in life is change. And we need to be quick to change. I got pastor friends that call me constantly saying, how in the world do you change so much up there and not split the church? Because I've taught them that when you're really beholding the glory of God, you're changed from glory to glory. If we're really beholding the glory of God, if we're seeking the kingdom first and His righteousness, we should expect change. Because I'm changing every day walking with God. Why not change the stage? Can I get a witness? Did I set that up okay? So, number one. Let me teach you three things quickly here on how to determine your value. How do I know what I'm worth? How do you determine the value of a thing? Many of us, because of the cycle of the living dead, we went to our parents and we ask our parents to tell us we're okay. We ask our parents, we look to our parents horizontal to tell us our worth and our value, and it messed us up. It messed us up. One of the greatest revelations God gave me personally was that I didn't come from my parents. That was a revelation to me. Nobody ever taught me or told me I didn't come from my parents. Do you know how many people don't know who their dad is and they think their life is a wreck, and if they could just figure out who their dad was and is, they could find their value, their worth now, their personhood, their esteem. They live their whole life looking for a parent, thinking that once they discover who that parent is, they'll be whole again. And you find him in prison. On death row, that doesn't help much. Can I get a witness? When I found out I didn't come from my parents, but I came through my parents, that changed my world. I came from God. You came from God. Uh-oh. Do y'all know the scriptures that talk about, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Amen. I came from God. I came through my parents. Do you know how many people were born out of wedlock? And I won't use that term because it's not kosher in our culture now. It's in the Bible. But everybody know what I'm talking about? Somebody born out of wedlock? And they feel less than? Man, I don't care if you were conceived in the back of a 56 Chevy. You are legitimate. You're not illegitimate. Your parents were illegitimate. Amen. You're not illegitimate. See, we have gone horizontal in the cycle of the living dead so long, we don't know how to determine who we are, what we are, how we are. And that's what Christ came to bring us. And seeking the kingdom first is where you discover these things and these new realities in God. So how do I determine my value, my worth? Number one, your value, the value of a thing. How do we determine the value? Who determines the value of anything created? Listen, the Creator does. The manufacturer does. A car is a creation by a creator, and it's the creator that determines the value of the car, not the car. The car doesn't even know what it is. The car doesn't know what it's worth. It's the creator that determines the value of creation. And the first step in seeking God and the kingdom of God first and breaking that cycle of the living dead is that I go to my creator. Because I am a part of creation. I don't worship creation horizontal. I go vertical through Jesus now to the Creator. And the Creator defines me. The Creator tells me my value. The Creator to the creation defines it. So number one, Creator always defines and determines the value of creation, of creation. Number two, the second thing is market forces. And at least for a while, I hope in America, we have market forces working. What do I mean by market forces? What determines the price of a product? Demand and supply. Demand and supply determine the price of a product. What will people pay for it? That question by any creation or creator of any creation, whether it's a painter that paints a painting, whether it's a dealer, a manufacturer that creates a car, whether it's a coffee factory that creates and manufactures coffee makers, the market forces determine the price of that coffee maker. In other words, what will people pay for our coffee pot, and what determines what they'll pay? Market forces, demand and supply. When the demand is high and the supply is low, now I know some of you have never heard this before. When the demand is high and the supply is low, what happens to the price? Very good. It goes up. There's hope for our country, maybe. That when the demand is high and the supply is low, the price goes up. When the demand is low and the supply is high, what happens to the market forces? What happens to the value? It goes down. How do I determine my value, my worth? Well, here's how you find out how much you're worth, and it'll rock your world if you'll dare to believe it. What did God pay for you? How much will God pay? How much would God pay determines my value. How much was God willing to pay? I'm here to tell you, God didn't send a second-rate angel to save me. I'm here to tell you, He didn't send a normal, just natural man to save me. I'm here to tell you, He didn't send 1,000 legions of angels to save me. I'm here to tell you, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says that we've been redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold. There wasn't enough silver and enough gold in the world to buy me or to buy you. God sent Jesus Christ and shed the blood of the Son of God to buy you back, to pay for you. Now you know your value. Don't let anybody else devalue you ever again. God thought enough of you to give Jesus for you. What was the demand? The demand was awful high, and it was sin and the penalty for sin. What was the supply? The supply was one thing, the blood of Jesus. Man, I am of high, high value if Jesus died for me. Jesus dying for you forever settles in God's mind and should forever settle in our minds how much we're worth to God. Because, see, we look at things and value things differently. We think that that person's worth more to God because of what they do, their function. We think that person's worth more to God because of how much they're worth and maybe they even give into the kingdom. On and on we go with all these ways to determine value. And yet, the market forces of the kingdom of God determined that the demand was so high and the supply was so short that God gave the blood of Jesus for me. Number three, the third thing, and this is powerful. The third thing that determines value and worth, listen, is rarity, uniqueness, rarity. Again, anyone close to me knows that I like antiques. The thing I don't like about me liking antiques is antiques are expensive. Anybody been antique shopping lately? My goodness, it's terrible. You'll go into a place and you'll look at this thing and you go, how much is this? And they'll go, $500. And you go, can I get a witness that evidently its function doesn't determine its value? Because it doesn't work. It doesn't do anything. Can I get a witness? And then you decide, well, I don't have $500, so you save your money. Takes you a whole year to save $500. Watch this. You go back a year later, and you say, hey, I want to get that antique back there that was $500. And they go, oh, no, it's not $500. It's $1,000 now. Now watch this. What shot the price up? Rarity. A year ago, there was 500 of those left. Now there's only like 100 left. and the price goes up. And if I don't buy it now, when it's down to 50 of them left, it's going to go up again. If it ever gets down to only 10 of these are on the planet, it's going to go up even higher. If it ever gets down to this is the only one on the planet, function doesn't matter, looks doesn't matter, rarity makes it valuable. There's no other person like you on this whole planet. 7 billion people alive on the planet today, and nobody has your DNA. Nobody has your fingerprint. Nobody's like you, and nobody can do what God's called you to do. You don't determine your value by your function. You determine your value by rarity. You know what? I'm not the best preacher in the world, but I'm the only Dwayne preacher in the whole world. Amen. There ain't nobody like me. There's nobody got weird nappy hair like me. There's nobody that has a voice that after the flesh is just tormenting, but when you hear the Spirit of God in me, millions are listening to me now. There's nobody like me. That's why I've come to a place that I would never want to try to be somebody else. Why would I want to be somebody else? Because then there'd be two of them, and one of them's not necessary. I mean, I've gone through that stage of even in ministry. I just wish I could be like Joel Osteen. I love him. He's so sweet. He's so nice. Just friends. You need to get out of sin. Sin is deadly. Sin will mess your life up. But friends, Jesus is here to save you from all your sin. That is so powerful and so loving and so syrupy and nice. But it's not me. Get out of sin. It'll kill you, dude. That's me. And that might not be popular in certain places or right in this forum or right in that forum, but it's real. It's real. And there's nobody like me. There's nobody like you. The things that we need done in this church, God puts you here to do it. You have a part. You have a place to play. We're going to be presenting some more ministry and opportunities for ministry here in the near future. And I'm probably going to teach a whole series on life groups, on our small groups, and how important you are. We are so stuck in the cycle of the living dead that we don't even realize Jesus has broke that through the new life in Christ. And if we'll just seek the kingdom first and His righteousness, all this stuff will just be added unto us. Amen. Amen. Man, that's pretty powerful. There's so much. Is that clock right, guys? Am I out of time? It just seemed like it went like that. I can't believe I'm out of time. Let me end with this. In John 13, just write it down. John chapter 13, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. You remember that? Now, in the cycle of the living dead, watch this. The cycle of the living dead, foot washing is the bottom of the rung on a ladder. I mean, that foot washing, you don't have much value. You're not much worth. You're not esteemed in man's eyes. Foot washing. Jesus forever immortalized foot washing. See, watch this. Jesus washing the disciples' feet didn't make Jesus less of a person or in less value. The washing of the disciples' feet didn't determine Jesus' value. Listen, Jesus brought high value to foot washing by washing the disciples' feet. If I stepped down from pastoring today and became a garbage man, that function wouldn't change who I am. I would forever change people's attitude about garbage and collecting garbage. Because I would bring value to collecting garbage. Collecting garbage would never devalue me because of Jesus Christ in my life. Amen. Praise God.